Anybody ever buy that clock? I know I have certainly bought a few things in my life where I think the folks that were supposed to be making it were having a lazy day and decided not to put some of the parts in that it needed or something of that nature. We want to talk about laziness, but we want to really not so much focus on laziness itself, but actually look at the cure for laziness. What would cure this problem? And the answer, in short, is love God with all you've got. That's the cure for laziness. Now you think, wait a minute, loving God, really? That's going to cure people of laziness? You know, we hear all the time, well, one of the problems is people just don't work like they used to. People just don't have the same work ethic. We got a lot of folks that are just lazy, and people say, well, you know, and it's not a religious problem, it's not a Bible problem, it's not a spiritual problem of any kind. It's just, you know, it's just good old fashioned hard work, and people just don't do that like they used to, and a lot of people are just lazy. It is a spiritual problem. It really is. You see, the Bible teaches us to work for whoever we're working for as though we're working for the Lord. So if we're lazy in our relationship with God, then we're going to be lazy in our other relationships, and we're going to be lazy about our work as well. As we begin, let's look at Mark chapter 12 and verses 28 through 30. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, he asked him, "What is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments." Now, you know, there are some people who would tell us, well, you know, one of God's laws is just the same as another of God's laws. They're all equal. That's not what Jesus believed. The guy asked, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus didn't say, oh, no, they're all equal. No, he said, there's one that is more important than all the rest of them. It is first in importance. And here's what he said. The first commandment is this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." This is the first commandment. That's number one. Well, I dare say, heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's all, isn't it? Love the Lord with all you've got. Love God with everything. You know, not only is laziness or slothfulness, it's sometimes referred to as sloth, especially in the King James Version, it's a sin. But it can also lead to other sins, like covetousness, theft, lying, probably some other things as well that we haven't even listed here. You see, when somebody doesn't work to have money to buy things for themselves, what are they going to do? Well, they're going to covet the things that their neighbor has, that their neighbor worked for. We see a lot of that in our society, don't we? Or they're going to steal what their neighbor has that their neighbor worked for. And we see a lot of that in our society as well. And then they're going to lie about it. Or they're going to lie. I know of people who lied about certain disabilities when they didn't really have a disability, but they lied about it, and they found a doctor that would lie about it with them so that they could get disability money so that they wouldn't have to work. And people do those kinds of things. And all of these things and many others are involved. When laziness, you know, some people work so hard at not working that if they just work, they'd be much better off. But they really work at being lazy and finding a way out. We need to find the causes of laziness and the areas of our lives that it affects so that we can rid ourselves of its influence. We find in the above verse that we just mentioned the cure for laziness, a love for the Lord. We also see the areas of life that need to be cleansed of this rottenness. Every area, isn't it? Those four aspects. And we're going to look then at each of these four things, these four parts of our life. With all your heart. The heart is full of feelings. Now I know when we think about the heart, not the heart that pumps blood, but our heart. There's a reason we say things like, "I love you with all my heart," and things like that. Because we have associated the heart with our emotions, with our feelings. And so we need to love God with all of our emotions, with all of our feelings. Sometimes we shy away from our feelings. But we need to love Him with all of our feelings, all of our emotions, all of the emotional bonds that we have with other people that require some work to keep those emotional relationships intact, we need not be lazy about that. We need to show our love to God in these other relationships, in relationships between parents and children, even adult children. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 talks about children obeying their parents and honoring the father and mother, the father's not provoking them, the children to wrath, all of those things. And we think about David and Absalom. Even though Absalom had betrayed his father, had tried to take the kingdom away from him, was fighting a war with him, David still loved his son. He still had that emotional attachment. And these emotional attachments that we have, these relationships that we have with others, needs to show our love for God in these areas of our lives. Our relationship between spouses needs to show our love for God. Ephesians 5, 22-25, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. That's obviously the condensed, skip a bunch in the middle section of that. But we need to remember that. The relationship between husband and wife shows our love for God. If we're not acting as we should in those relationships, if we're lazy in those relationships, it's showing the problem really is our relationship with God. But it shows in our relationship with others. Don't ever underestimate the power and the importance of kindness and compliments. There's an old saying for you men, you might want to, if you husbands, if you treat your wife like a thoroughbred, she'll never become an old nag. Just remember that. Often what you do determines what you get. And so the importance of kindness and compliments is up there. And then, of course, our relationships between friends and extended family. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all time, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 18:24, if a man would have friends, he must show himself friendly. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And what we've got to realize is, I don't know if you're familiar or how familiar you are with the second law of thermodynamics. And it's obviously a pretty involved thing. But basically, the idea behind the second law of thermodynamics is, if you don't put energy into something, it's going to deteriorate. That's the basic idea of it. And when we think about that, isn't that true of our relationships? Any relationships, whether it's these friends and family, or whether it's the spouses or the parents and children, and the same is true even with our relationship with God. It takes work. We've got to put energy in, or else what happens is the relationship disintegrates. It's just like a car. If you don't put gas in it, if you don't keep the oil changed, if you don't take care of it, eventually it's going to leave you stranded on the side of the road. And your relationships are going to break down like that as well. If you don't put work into those things, put energy into it. And so a lot of times, the breakdowns in our relationships, not every time, sometimes there are other sinful things that destroy our relationships. But a lot of our relationships disintegrate and just deteriorate to nothing because we don't put the energy into it. We're lazy about our emotional connections with other people. We just assume that because somebody loved me, because we were friends, well, we'll always be friends. That person will always love me. And perhaps with certain family members that may be true. They may love you regardless, but that doesn't mean they'll always like you. Sometimes it takes more work to get somebody to like you than it does to get them to love you. But we need to remember that. But that's an important part of it. And then in our relationship with other Christians as well, there's an emotional component there. And we don't realize sometimes how much that's affected. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 through 4, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity, let us do good. And there's a old poem, I guess you could call it a little text. Someone says, I found lots of weaknesses in the American church, and they got to me. Interested in missions? Well, only casually. A spirit of sacrifice? not much. A willingness to serve, only if it's convenient. A burden for a lost world, not really. How could I do anything but become cynical? Unfortunately, I did. You know, the fact of the matter is, we do have a choice. Just because other people may exhibit some of those flaws or faults, doesn't mean we have to give in to that. That doesn't mean we have to become cynical. How could I do anything else? Here's how we can do anything else. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and you will not become cynical, because your emotions will be dictated by your love for God. Instead of being controlled by the hypocrisy or the apathy or the ignorance of other people, we need to be looking to God to determine what direction our emotions take. And then sometimes we need to look at ourselves and our own emotional state. I knelt to pray one day when day was done and prayed, "Lord, bless everyone. Lift from each heart the pain and let the sick be well again." And then I woke again one day and carelessly went on my way. The whole day long I did not try to wipe a tear from any eye. I did not try to share the load of any brother on the road. I did not even go to see the sick man just next door to me. Yet once again, every day was done, I'd pray, "Lord, bless everyone." But as I prayed, to my ear came a voice that whispered, "Dear, pause, hypocrite, before you pray. Whom have you tried to bless today? God's sweetest blessings always go by hands that serve Him here below." And then I hid my face and cried, "Forgive me, Lord, for I have lied. Let me but live another day, and I will live the way I pray." How many times in our prayers do we express that we actually do have love and concern and compassion for others around us? How often do we live as we pray? How often do we show in our lives that love and compassion for the people around us? We need to let our lives be just as our prayers would be. In Matthew 25 and verse 40, the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." John says, how can we love God whom we've not seen and hate our brother whom we have seen? So many times we try to separate our relationship with God from our relationship with other people. And we think that emotionally we can love God and yet have strife and hatred toward our fellow man. And that's not possible. We can't truly love God if we're not willing to show that His love to others. And then the second we want to notice, with all your soul. The soul is forevermore. And we talked about that some in class this morning, that, you know, this body, it's going to decay and it's going to die. But the soul, our souls, are going to live on for eternity somewhere. The soul is forevermore. And so how we treat that is going to make a difference. The soul, of course, is representative of our spiritual nature, and it best describes our relationship to God. Because He's a spiritual being. Our spirit should long to be with Him, should long to be like Him, to imitate Him. And we see this in our prayer to Him, in our prayer life. Matthew 6, 5-7, Jesus gives some guidelines on prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, He simply says, pray without ceasing. You know, prayer is one of those things that sometimes we neglect. It's easy to forget about as we get busy with everything going on in our day. I want to mention to you the Harwell Think-O-Meter. Someone says, "I am aghast at the Harwell Think-O-Meter." You know, apparently a lot of people were, because this didn't become a big, huge hit. However, we have things even better than that now. We've got smartphones. We've got smart cars. We're going to have smart houses before long. Everything's thinking for us. And the soul is kind of left out sometimes. It says that by a system of buttons placed before each member of a group, it permits group decisions without the embarrassment of discussion. You press a button, yes, no, or maybe, and the machine calculates the reaction. He says, I'm aghast at the dynamicator, which is supposed to be able to teach you through your pillow while you sleep. That one didn't really work out either, did it? Everybody's got all these new events. It doesn't work that way. Without any intellectual effort, you may learn to be an aggressive salesman or to speak Russian. But he says, I am even more terrified by the dial of prayer movement. That was a big thing years ago, too. Didn't work out well either, did it? By which a machine performs your devotions for you. And you don't have to make any personal exertion to get in touch with God beyond giving Him a ring. Now, the fact of the matter is, machines don't have a soul, and so they can't do our spiritual duty for us, and they can't interact spiritually with God for us or on our behalf. It doesn't work. We have to have that spiritual relationship with God. And then there's also the area of study and doctrine, Bible study, growing close to God. You know, it's amazing in our society, the percentage of people who believe in prayer is somewhere up around 80 to 85% who say they pray and they believe that in prayer. Well, we know what prayer is, right? Prayer is talking to God. It's telling God what we want. It's asking Him to give us stuff and maybe give Him a little bit of praise and thanking sometimes too. But most prayers that you ever hear are people asking God for things. Asking Him to do something for them. Talking to Him. 80 to 85% of people. But what about listening to Him? How many people open up His Word to listen to what He has to say to them? It's down below 20%. So there's a large portion of people in our society who think what they have to say to God is more important than what He has to say to them. Are you one of those folks? Don't be. What God has to say to us is far more important than anything we could ever say to Him. We need to be listening to Him. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 1 Timothy 1:3-4 says, I sought you to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither giving heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions and strife, rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. We need to be focusing our attention on the Scriptures. It's sad how many people will say things that just have no basis in the Scripture. Heard just yesterday someone was spouting off again about some spiritual religious thing about which they had no concept of what the Bible says. They were saying, well, Christians need to accept homosexuality because everyone's equal in God's eyes. Well, it's true, everyone's equal in God's eyes. We talked about that, our value as being created in the image of God. But that doesn't mean every action is equal in God's eyes. Some things are sinful, and some things are righteous. And spiritually, we need to discern the difference. We need to be people of discernment who know the difference between right and wrong. And we need to think, of course, about our singing. Ephesians 5:19 and 20 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 14:15, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. You know, young people are disappointed sometimes. They're disturbed, I suppose you could say. They're fixing to go to camp, and at camp, I dare say that the singing that they experience there will be deeper to them than the singing that they experienced this morning. It doesn't have to be that way. Unfortunately, far too often, I'm afraid that when it comes to our singing, we're simply mouthing the words on the page and not truly singing with the Spirit and the understanding, as Paul says here in 1 Corinthians. When we are singing to God, we should be singing from the depths of our soul. And it should be a spiritually moving experience for us. Sometimes maybe even emotional. as we sing about that old rugged cross or that amazing grace or whatever else it might be that we're singing about, it ought to touch us emotionally in the heart, but it ought to definitely touch us spiritually in the soul. It's a spiritual action of worship toward God our Father. And there should be some depth to it. It shouldn't just be a shallow thing. And there's no reason that it can't be, other than we just not allow it to touch us that deeply. Maybe we need to revive ourselves to worship God in spirit and in truth, especially in our singing. The spiritual side is so needed in that area. You know, it's an amazing thing. Jesus never taught us, God never taught us, that our singing has to be harmonically perfect, or that it has to follow a certain pattern of notes, or any of those things. You'll never find in the Scriptures anywhere the musical notes that are to be sung. That wasn't given. But what was given was the command to make your melody in your heart to the Lord, and to worship Him in song with spirit and understanding. Stewardship also is a spiritual action that we involve ourselves with, and we need to love God with our stewardship, with the way that we manage the things that He has blessed us with. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered, that there be no gatherings when I come. In 2 Corinthians 8:3-7, He honored a group of people who gave beyond their ability and encouraged some others to abound in that grace also. In the area of morality, you know, some people want to separate their religion on Sunday from the way they live their life throughout the week. But our spiritual life depends on not only how we worship God, but how we live holy lives before Him. Romans 12:1-2 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or some translations even say, your reasonable act of worship. James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and the widows. 1 Timothy 5:22 warns us against taking part in other people's sins. We need to keep ourselves pure, morally speaking. Sins that may have no effect on the physical body may destroy the spiritual life within us. Matthew 10:38, whoever does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. There was a nuclear submarine called the Thresher. It disappeared in 1963, April the 10th. Took 129 men to their watery grave. The reason? Poor workmanship and sloppy testing. You know, if you're going to take something under the water, you want to make sure that that thing's going to be waterproof, don't you? You want to test that for sure. You know, it's one thing if your car is not waterproof. It's even one thing if your house isn't waterproof, if your roof leaks. It might be annoying, but it probably won't kill you. But if you're in a submarine, that thing better be waterproof or you're going to die. But they failed to pinpoint a problem with it that caused the flooded submarine to lose its electrical power, and all of them sank in 8,000 feet of water. Only 5% of the saltwater piping system that caused the problem was inspected when it was at the shipyard for a total overhaul. They were lazy, and it caused those men to lose their lives. And even that 5% showed at least one place where there was a problem. After they found that problem, they probably should have done a little more extensive of a search to see if that spot's faulty. Maybe that spot over there might be too. Or another spot somewhere else in this system might be faulty as well. And then with all your mind. The mind is for reasoning. The mind or the intellect is what controls what we think, what we know, what we believe. It's also the mechanism by which we determine why we should or shouldn't think or do a particular thing. And laziness in this area of our life shows itself by simply believing what you're told without any evidence, without any proof. And some people will do that. They just believe anything they're told. Acts 17 and verse 11, the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received the word with all readiness of mind. But that wasn't all. They also searched the scriptures to see whether those things were so. Don't take my word for it. Don't take any preacher's word for it. Open your Bible and see if that's what it says. The story is told of the fellow who blindly followed his church. He was being examined about his faith, and someone asked him about a particular subject. Well, what do you believe? He said, well, I believe what the church believes. I said, well, what does your church believe? And he says, well, the church believes what I believe. Well, what do you and your church believe then? Please tell me. Well, truly, sir, the church and I both believe the same thing. Well, the fact of the matter is, probably him and his church, neither one believed anything. They didn't really have a belief, not a strong one at any rate. And then sometimes we believe others without investigating. Matthew 15, 13 through 14. Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. They be blind leaders of the blind, leave them alone. For if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Just following others without knowing whether they have any ability to lead. A lack of integrity sometimes not only kills the individual involved, it kills others. Back in 1986, the Space Shuttle Challenger exploded. There have probably been many more examples of this kind of thing happening again and again. The problem was that they were discussing with the freezing cold weather whether it would be safe for them to launch. Would the booster seals hold in this kind of weather? The engineers and the designers said, no, we don't think it's safe. We don't think it'll hold. But the influential executives and planners said, yeah, it'll be fine. They didn't know what they were talking about. But they were the ones who influenced the final decision to be made. And because of that, those astronauts lost their lives. Because they did not check to see if it really was safe or not. And a lack of desire to seek the truth sometimes, laziness shows in that area as well. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. John 18:37-38, Pilate interviewing Jesus, questioning Him. Are you a king, he says. Jesus said, you said I'm a king. To this end I was born and came to this world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said, what is the truth? Now notice this. He said, what is the truth? He asked the question. But then it says, and when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews. He didn't stick around to hear the answer. What is the truth? He didn't really investigate. He didn't really seek the truth. Well, what is the truth? I'm going to leave before you give me the answer. Jesus had just told him, I came to tell the truth. An unwillingness to study. Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. 2 Timothy 2:15 again, studying to show yourself approved before God. Be diligent to show yourself approved. You're not going to learn what you need to know by being lazy. Study is hard work. Ecclesiastes said, much study is a weariness to the flesh. You ever studied till you were tired? One student decided to take a shortcut. He was a little lazy. He had an assignment. One week in the Kansas City Star, in the personal ads, there was an ad that had these eight words: reprehensible, idiosyncrasy, extrapolate, platitudinous, assiduous, plethora, euthanasia, and desiderata. It was signed by Ronnie Johnson. The editor wondered what was going on, and so he sent a reporter to find Ronnie Johnson. Ronnie turned out to be a high school sophomore whose English teacher had told the students that she would give an automatic A to anybody who found those eight words in the newspaper. Now, he took a shortcut. That sound familiar? We've all known some folks like that, haven't we? He found all those words in the newspaper. I don't know whether the teacher gave him the grade or not. But shortcuts like that don't work truly when it comes to your mind. You don't learn anything by taking those kinds of shortcuts. And there are, as they say, no shortcuts to any place worth going. Not mentally speaking, at least. And then we want to talk about with all your strength. Strength is forcefulness. So we've talked about the heart, that's the emotions. We've talked about the soul, that's the spirit. We've talked about the mind. That's the intellect. But now we want to talk about the strength. The physical aspect of our nature. Our strength is our forcefulness. Our physical nature makes us distinct from every other person on earth. Some of us are stronger than others. And you know, it's amazing. God only asks us to love Him with our strength. He doesn't ask us to love Him with the same strength of someone else. Others may be stronger and may be able to love Him more with more strength than we possess. But He only asked us for what we had. You see, God never asks us for more than we can give. We think about this in our jobs. We're talking about the physical side of things now. In the case of our jobs, Proverbs 20 and verse 4 talks about the sluggard, the lazy man. He won't plow by reason of the cold, and therefore he will beg in the harvest and have nothing. If you will work when you don't want to, you will be able to relax later when you want to. The old saying is, hard work pays off in the future. Laziness pays off now. The problem is, if you get all your pay now, you're going to be in trouble in the future. So we need to have that hard work. Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the slothful kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. Proverbs 18:9, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to the one who is a great waster. And you know, we have a situation in our society today. You know the old saying, God helps those who help themselves. Not exactly entirely. It's certainly not a quote from the Scriptures. Although there are some areas where God is on the side of those who are diligent, no doubt. But nowadays, God helps those who help themselves, and the government helps those who won't. You know, the Bible teaches a far different thing. If a man will not work, doesn't say if he can't work. We know of people who physically are unable to work. That's a different story, isn't it? But if a man will not work, neither let him eat. That's what the Bible teaches. I wonder how many folks would get a job real quick if that was practiced in our society as it's taught in the Scriptures. What about our time? When we have physically only a certain amount of time each day, each week, what will we do with it? Ephesians 5:14 through 16 encourages us to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, and redeem the time. Buy it back. It's hard to do, but certainly you could. When Thomas Edison opened his first plant, his first manufacturing plant, he found that a lot of his employees were in the habit of watching the clock to see what time it was, see if it was time to get out, to get off work. He, of course, was not tied to a clock. He was a tireless worker, and he was frustrated by this. Well, since there was only one clock, he found his solution. He put up a dozen clocks, all with different times. And it was a little confusing to them. They didn't know which one to believe. And so they just had to work until he said it was time to go. What about our willingness to do work for the church? In Judges chapter 18 and verse 9, they said, "Arise, that we may go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it's very good. And are you still? Don't be slothful. Let's go and enter and possess the land." Caleb encouraging them. Let's go. Let's do it. But here being encouraged, go up and take your part of the land. Possess it. Go do it. And they never did conquer all of that land as they were supposed to and drive all the inhabitants out. Fear and laziness kept them from ever conquering all of it as they should have. Hebrews 6:12, "Do not be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." How good are we at making excuses? Do we work without complaint, without excuse, or do we make excuses? I was a Dallas Cowboys fan when I was a boy, and I remember Raphael Seftian. He was a field goal kicker. He was the king of excuses. His alibis and excuses were usually pretty weak, though. They were pretty wimpy, almost as bad as the missed field goals that he had. One game, he missed 4 out of 5. He didn't say, "Oh, the holder messed up," or "It was a bad snap." He confessed, "I was too busy reading my stats up on the big screen to pay attention to where I was kicking the ball." Not a very good excuse. One case, he blew a field goal. He said the grass was too tall. The problem was they were in Texas Stadium. It was artificial turf. On one occasion, he missed one, and it was a short one, an easy one. He complained, "Oh, the 30-second clock distracted me." Another time, he claimed his helmet was too tight and it squeezed his brain too much, and so he couldn't make the kick. He couldn't think. He missed another. He complained to the holder, the quarterback. He said, "No wonder you put the ball upside down." Those are some pretty lame excuses. But you know, sometimes we make some excuses that in the long run, when we stand before God on Judgment Day, will sound just as lame as those that He made. What kind of excuses are you making? And then we need to think about our sleep. Proverbs 6:9 says, "How long will you sleep, O sluggard? When will you arise out of your sleep?" Now certainly we all do need rest. We need sleep, the proper amount of sleep. And it differs from person to person. Some people need more sleep than others. But just to lay in bed all day. Proverbs 26 and verse 14 says, "As the door turns upon his hinges, so does the slothful turn on his bed." The story is told about one young man who said, "You know, my brother-in-law, he leaps out of bed as soon as the first ray of sun shines through his bedroom window." And he says, "Wow, that's pretty impressive. He always does." He says, "Sure does." Of course, the problem is his window faces west. You know, 2 Thessalonians 3:10 tells us, "Even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." But you know, things have changed. Times are changing. People say, "Well, work's not for everybody." Letter to the editor of the Los Angeles Times said, "You know, there's been a lot of criticism about people who don't want to work, especially when they're collecting welfare. Well, most people prefer to work, and that's fine, but others may prefer to sit in the park or go to the beach, or just observe the wonders of nature. Now, those who dislike work shouldn't be penalized by depriving them of the benefits of society. There's plenty for all. Everyone doesn't feel the same way about working. Some have built-in feelings about it that make it unpleasant for them to work." I know, I think a lot of us find it unpleasant to have to work, don't we? That's why we call it work. If it's not unpleasant, we call it play, don't we? It's fun if it's not work. But he goes on to say, "You know, it's especially true when it's required. Now, this could be looked on as a handicap. And we don't punish others with other handicaps. Our society provides for them, and we should do the same for those with a natural dislike for work. Why can't we just live and let live, with each to his own style?" And, you know, I say, amen to that if there's no welfare and if they starve because they didn't work. But that's not the way God intended it. You know, it's an amazing thing. Sometimes we look on work as a curse, and I know we're going over a little this morning. For those that come back, I'll give it back to you tonight. For those of you going to camp, We look at work the wrong way. Do you realize that when God created Adam and Eve and He put them in the garden, the first thing He did was give them work to do? In that perfect Garden of Eden, there was work to be done. You see, work is not part of the curse of sin that came later. Later, yes, he said to Adam he was going to have to work by the sweat of his brow and eat and thorns and briars and all those things. But even in that perfect garden, there was work. You see, work was a blessing from God, not a curse. The curse came later because of the sin, and the work became unpleasant. But work itself should not be unpleasant to us. It's a gift of God that we're able to work, and we need to respect that and appreciate that. If you're here today and perhaps you've struggled with laziness in your life, perhaps you've struggled not necessarily with physical laziness as work, as we've been talking about, but maybe you've struggled in laziness with your emotional attachments, with your heart, with your feelings. Maybe you've struggled intellectually with laziness. You've just accepted things and not studied and learned it for yourself. Maybe you've struggled spiritually with laziness, and you've not really developed a deep spiritual relationship with God. Maybe you don't have any relationship with Him at all because you're not a Christian. You can become one today. If you're here and for any reason you need to respond to God's invitation, please do so as we stand and as we sing.